As Wes said, the reading is from page 42 on these John Gospels, about halfway down the page, and it's from John chapter 13, starting at verse 31. John 13:31. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
It was September 2009. I was a couple of weeks into a famous walk across northern Spain called the Camino de Santiago, or as some of you know, more commonly known as the Way. And I thought this walk was going to be my last chance of freedom. I was getting married the following month, and I thought it was going to be my last chance of me and my backpack. Of course, that's not true. My wife's here on her table, and that wasn't my last chance of freedom, although clearly I can't locate my backpack, and I'm sure that's just coincidence. But anyway, that morning in September began with a mist, which quickly turned into fog. And I found myself on the side of a mountain, unable to see more than a foot before me. And the fog wouldn't lift, and the famous yellow arrows, which were supposed to help me along the way, were useless. Actually, they were as much use as a chocolate teapot in that fog. And this wasn't one of those times for a darling, I'm not lost, I don't need to ask for directions at moments. I was lost, it was foggy, and I had to admit that I didn't know the way and had to wait for a passerby who did know the way to lead me off this mountain. As with the Camino, the way, or the followers of the way, was also the term given to early Christians. And it was not until about AD 43 when Christians were first given the name Christians. Before that, they were called followers of the way. The next 15 minutes or so isn't going to be a talk about me finding God on top of a mountain. It's not going to be, fortunately for you, a blow-by-blow account of this trip across northern Spain. Instead, we're going to explore a claim. It's an incredible claim that Jesus makes, and he makes it the night before his crucifixion. A claim that, if true, is going to be the most significant sentence you will hear today, if not the most significant sentence you will ever hear. It is a bold claim, and one which set me into investigating the reality of this person, Jesus. And this claim completely changed my life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to imagine for a moment the setting in which Jesus makes this claim. He and his disciples have been together constantly for the last 3 years. These men have seen Jesus perform miracles. They've seen him calm storms, heal the sick, raise the dead. All evidence to show that this man Jesus is no mere prophet. They've just enjoyed a meal together, and suddenly this bombshell lands. Please look down with me at verse 33 if you have your John's Gospels open. Jesus says to them, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to leave them. And despite being with them constantly over the last 3 years, they can't follow. They're shocked, and they're understandably unsettled by what he's saying. And so this dialogue ensues, and his disciples are trying to find out where is he going, what is going to happen to them, and in his absence, will they ever see him again? Jesus says these comforting words to them in chapter 14, verse 2. He's going to prepare a place for his disciples and will come back for them. Which raises a question. Where exactly is this place that Jesus is going to? And how do we get there? And Thomas very helpfully summarizes the question for us. Please look down with me at verse 5. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You don't have to be a Sherlock Holmes or an Inspector Columbo to work out where Jesus is going. He's saying it quite plainly. He's going to God the Father. And Jesus is crystallizing everything he has been showing his disciples and the world about himself. So he says the way to God is going to be through his death on a cross. The truth about God, Jesus will reveal. The life from God, Jesus is the one who gives eternal life, enabling people to know God personally as Father. Jesus isn't claiming to be a way to the Father, but he's claiming to be the way, the only way to the Father. And so what we have today, friends, is one of two things. We either have one of the most arrogant claims in the history of mankind, or we have one of the most comforting. Something that people down the centuries have been longing to find out. The way to access God. The way to know God. The way to live life as it was intended. On the back of your sheets, you'll find a brief outline as to where we're going, and it'll be helpful if you follow that with me. Firstly then, Jesus is the way to God. Verse 1, chapter 14. Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is saying he's going to prepare a place for his disciples with God. He's going to his death on a cross to make that possible. Since the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus has been making it very clear that the way people can have a place in God's family is through his death. When I finally managed to clear the fog, I didn't get to clear the fog, obviously, but when I managed to descend off the mountain out of the fog, I met a lot of people along the route who believed that there were lots of ways to access God and that essentially all faith systems and philosophies are basically the same. And over the years that I've worked in the city, I've had countless conversations with people who believe that it is impossible to say with any certainty which is the right way to God. But Jesus makes a very bold claim here. He is saying that he is the one who prepares a place for us as members of God's family, that he is the way to God, and that he is the one who gives access to God. So in verse 6, he says this very positively. He says, "I am the way." But he also says it negatively. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus isn't saying this as a threat, but he's proclaiming it as a fact. If Jesus is who he says he is, God, then he is stating this as a fact because he knows it to be true. Because he doesn't want people to be separated from God, but rather to become members of God's family, he wants people to have certainty as to how to come to God. If we want to know how to get to God, we first need to admit that we don't know the way, and we have to ask Jesus to do it for us. There was no point me being on that side of the mountain pretending I knew the way down. We can't try to figure it out on our own, and we can't try to meet God halfway on this. God is perfect, and he requires perfection. The trouble is that none of us are perfect, and that means that we cannot get into his family by our own means. You see, we fail the minimum entry requirements, which is perfection, and that is why Jesus has to do it for us. My wife and I, we love Frank Sinatra, and I'm sure all of you know that wonderful song at the end of the evening when people you've never met before suddenly become really good friends. Even people that you don't really like, you're suddenly hugging them and doing the can-can and singing My Way. Or maybe it's just us, but anyway, there we are. So, great song, but bad lyrics in this case. We can't say to God, I'll do it my way. Either Jesus is the way or Jesus isn't. So we can't cut and paste our ideas and add them on to what Jesus is saying. The way to God cannot therefore be Jesus plus my cut and paste good deeds, or Jesus plus my cut and paste turning up to church. Excuse me. Or bits of what Jesus says, but also actually what works for me. Jesus is making it clear that there is no other way to God except through him. So no matter how spiritual we think we are, how generous, how moral, how good, how kind, how nice, Jesus says that he is the only way to the Father, and he achieves access by dying on a cross in our place. He says only he is qualified to offer the sacrifice that deals with our falling short of God's standard. Only he can make us acceptable to God. And if Jesus is who he says he is, this claim is not only positive, but it is extremely inclusive. Jesus is promising that anybody and everybody can come to know God and be included in God's family. He himself provides that access to God. And he is saying these words so that we won't be left in the fog trying to find out which is the way ourselves, or just be left hoping for the best, that somehow, some way, it will all work out in the end. For those of us who already believe that Jesus is the way, he wants us to be confident. He wants us to be very confident that even when we fail him for the upteenth time, wondering whether this time we've gone too far, whether this time we're somehow out of God's access, he wants us to be very confident that his way gives us access to God. He wants us to focus on these words, I am the way. When Jesus brings us to God, we belong fully and permanently in God's family, and nothing but nothing will change that. Jesus is the way to God. But how do we know Jesus is telling the truth? How do we know that Jesus wasn't just a con artist? And so to the second point on your sheets, the truth about God. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus has been saying that he doesn't speak of his own authority, but that God the Father has sent him, and that he is doing the Father's work. So John chapter 5, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John chapter 8, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. It's verse after verse. The list goes on and on. Jesus says and does exactly what God the Father has given him to do. If we want to know what God wants from us, if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know why being in a relationship with God is vital, then Jesus says, look at what he himself says and what he does. Some years ago, when I was beginning to investigate the claims of Jesus more closely, I picked up John's Gospel and I read it, and I was gripped by the person of Jesus. As some of you knew, I grew up in a Roman Catholic household, but I never knew that Jesus was like this. Only he controlled nature the way God can. He raised people to life. He destroyed evil as only God can. He told us the truth about how we naturally think and act as only one who knows us and who has created us can tell us. And then when he was killed, he came back to life, and 500 eyewitnesses saw the event. And he himself said in advance that his resurrection would be the ultimate proof that he is God. His words and his actions backed up his claim. When we look at Jesus, we see God. And because God has revealed himself to mankind, we don't have the luxury of saying, actually, for me, God is like X. Or, actually, I think God is like Y. We don't have the luxury of saying that we know the Queen unless we spend time with her. In the same way, we can't think we know God if we haven't spent time listening to what Jesus says about God. It isn't God according to what we think, but rather God according to what he says about himself. It's like this. If I tell you that I don't like liver, and I really don't, but you insist on thinking that I do, and whenever you invite me to dinner, you serve me liver, that would be quite mad, wouldn't it? Apart from probably having a rather unpleasant experience at your dining table, it would show that you're either not listening to me or that you're simply disregarding the facts about me. I've been a Christian for almost 15 years, and I try and read the Bible as much as I can, and yet I still find that when I fail God in some way, my default reaction is to think that God is a headmaster who's about to correct me, who's out to correct me. When things are not going according to plan, or if my prayers don't seem to be answered, my default reaction is to feel that somehow God is being mean or being a spoilsport. Jesus reveals the truth about God's character. We cannot base the truth about God on what we think and what we feel about God. We have to base our ideas about God on what he says about himself. If we want to know what God is like and what he wants from us and what he wants for us, then we need to listen to Jesus Christ. We cannot find God anywhere else. We cannot find God in nature or other philosophies or even in ourselves. For those who would say that they were Christian or spiritual, or in some sense know God, Jesus says the test is this. What do you make of him? Jesus is the way to access God, the way to know God. And now, the third point on your sheet, the way to true life from God. In John chapter 17, Jesus says this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus says that he is the only one who can give eternal life. And that is knowing God personally as Father forever. If you're Christian here today, I wonder how often you reflect on the opening words of the Lord's Prayer. We begin by saying, Our Father in heaven. And yet by nature, we do not have the right to call God, the holy God, the sovereign God of the universe, our Father. We have as much right calling God our Father as we have calling the Queen, Mummy. The privilege that we have in calling God our Father has only been given to us, has only been granted to us because of the claim that Jesus makes that he is the life and therefore gives us eternal life. And that means knowing God as Father. Do you know the first message that Jesus sends to his disciples after his resurrection is this? He tells Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is the first time in the history of mankind that ordinary people could call God Father. Jesus gives us that right. You may remember that the first talk in this series on Silver Bullets asked the question, what did we want from life? Why is it that we don't seem to find ultimate satisfaction in life? Jesus says that we were made for a relationship with God, that life is living in a right relationship with the God who has created us, the God who sustains us, the God who permits us to take the very next breath. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is where we'll find our ultimate satisfaction, in the life that Jesus grants. Just as we close then, what will you do with this claim? This is a massive claim. And if it's true, it has an implication and has implications for each one of us here. I am not qualified to make these claims, and neither is anyone else in this building. The only person qualified to make this claim is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who rose from the dead, and therefore makes this claim with the full backing and authority of God himself. On the Camino in Spain, those little yellow arrows were put there to help walkers not get lost. But I found out that in the fog, they were useless. I needed someone who knew the way to get me off that mountain. I needed someone experienced to lead me off that mountain. In terms of knowing God and living life as he intended, in relationship with him, Jesus is that person. What will you do with this claim? If you're a Christian here today and you're struggling to believe the truth of this claim, if the pressures of working in the city or home life are tempting you to doubt, can I encourage you to read what Jesus says in verse 1 to his disciples? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And last week, you may remember that we looked at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. If you're a Christian here, you have the privilege of calling Jesus your shepherd and benefiting from all the promises that he makes to you. Ask him for help to believe. Don't trust your feelings. Our feelings are not an accurate barometer for the Father's love and care for his children. The true gauge of God's love and commitment to his people fully rests in the claim of Jesus Christ. And what if you're not convinced about this claim? Stop for a moment and consider what the alternative is to what I've been saying. I'm not the way. You are on your own, and good luck in finding the right way. I'm not the truth. I have consistently lied. I'm not the life. Eat and drink, for tomorrow you die, and who knows what happens after you die. Friends, look at the evidence for yourself. Why not take one of the John's Gospels and read it? You will see that the life of Jesus and what he said and what he did would make it impossible to classify him as a liar. Jesus does not say that he is a good teacher. He does not say that he is a good man or an interesting philosopher. He says he is God. He says he is the way to God. He says he is the truth about God and that he is uniquely qualified to give spiritual life. He is not claiming to be one of many options. He is claiming to be the only option. But the wonder of this claim is that Jesus is promising that anybody And everybody can have 100% confidence today that we can know God personally and call him Father. But that we can only do this through him. There is no more significant claim than this. What will you do with this claim?
Thank you very much, Anand. There's a few minutes now to scribble down any questions for Anand, if you'd like, and there's some coffee coming around. So we'll stand up again in about 5 minutes' time and then take any questions that you've got.
I should have said not to be too hard on me on the questions, but I see that hasn't worked. So
thanks. We've got a couple of good questions here for Anand. And there's a question here based on the claim you were making that Jesus is exclusive, that he is the only way to God. And someone's asked, is that really true? What about other people like Krishna or Muhammad? Does it have to be that Jesus is the only exclusive way to God? Is that really what Jesus is claiming about himself?
Yeah, I think it's worth answering that question in two parts. The first is, that is the claim that Jesus makes. He says, the only way to access God is through him. So he says it positively, that I am the way, and he says it negatively, that no one comes to the Father except through him. So he is making that claim. And the thing that helped me understand why that claim isn't arrogant but inclusive is because of the matter that it's dealing with. So as you probably know, most religions and most ways articulate the fact that God has a problem with us, or that we have a problem with God, or actually that essentially that God has a problem with us. And most religions say that there are things that you can do to resolve that problem. So do you remember while I was speaking, I was saying it isn't Jesus plus my good deeds or Jesus plus me even turning up to church, but it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And the reason for that is that to be able to do it on any other sort of model would mean that you need 100% perfection rate. You need a 100% success rate. And I think we would all admit that none of us could do it on that basis. And if we tried to do it on that basis, then we would begin to be annoyed with God, because we would say, look, these are impossible standards, and therefore you're making me do something that I can't do. And God says, these are impossible standards, and you can't meet them. And that's why you need the Lord Jesus. If you'd like to speak to me a bit more about that afterwards, I'm very happy to talk about it.
Thanks, Anna. That's really, really helpful. Can you develop on the new commandment Jesus gives us? So in John 13, verse 34, you may want to turn that up. Jesus gives his followers a new commandment. Anna, can you tell us how that relates to the overall message? What is Jesus getting at there?
John 13.
34.
So I've got to learn to count first.
So John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. Yeah, so being members of God's family, so this... the way to access God, the way to God, the truth about God and life from God is to be known personally and to know God personally as Father. That means that there is immediately a family relationship going on. And therefore, I understand it to therefore mean that to love one another is to love one another as you would your own family, because actually you are members of a new family with God as your Father. So you treat one another with the love that you would naturally have for your own family. And so everything that comes with that, how you care for people, how you look out for them, how you look out for their best interests, how you pray for them, all of those things.
Brilliant. Can you g- give us any examples of that? You said you became a Christian 15 years ago. In those 15 years, have you actually seen that in practice? People loving each other like Jesus commands.
Yeah, so, I mean, you know, you don't always get on with your family members. But you continue to love them because they're members of your family. There's no point pretending that you're always going to get on with everybody in your church or within the fellowship, but you continue to love them because you are all children of the same Father. And so that means actually, putting aside differences because you need to get on in the same family. It means, when people are in need, going and finding out what they need. You know, in some senses, it isn't rocket science. In some senses, you would do that anyway. Hopefully, you would do that anyway. If somebody was in need, you would go and find out what it is they wanted and how you could help them. The motivation, however, suddenly steps up a couple of notches because the reason we're doing it isn't just because we are nice people, although it's good to do good things. The reason we're doing it is because we're under the authority of God, our Heavenly Father, who has commanded us also to do it. So we love one another because God has commanded us to do it, and we show our love for God by loving one another.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Anand. Can I just ask you a very quick question just before you go? You encouraged us to take away a gospel and to investigate that. Can you just tell us how you did that 15 years ago and any tips you've got on if we want to investigate Jesus' claim further, how we should go about doing that?
Sure. This isn't a plug for St. Helens, I can assure you, in case there's a subtext to it. I'm a historian by trade, and I picked up John's Gospel and I read it as a novel. Somebody had said to me, and used the C.S. Lewis quote, which was, look, when you read this, why don't you ask some questions as you read it about the person of Jesus? And the three questions that they asked me to ask as I read through the Gospel was, is this man Jesus mad? I.e., is he delusional? He thinks he's God, but he isn't. Is he bad? He knows he's not God, and he's pretending that he is, and he's leading everyone sort of down an alley off the cliff. Or is he God? And if you can come up with an alternative, do. Now go away for 3 months, and I don't want to see you again for a while. And so I did. And every alternative that I came up with essentially went to one of those three buckets. What Jesus did and said would make it impossible to classify the man Jesus as mad or bad, which left me with one alternative. What I did then, really, confronted with that alternative, which sometimes isn't a great place to be, because you've got to admit at that point, as I did on this Camino on the mountain, that you're lost. Actually, all that you thought, the way that you thought you could approach God, what you thought about life, its priorities, and what you wanted from life, suddenly gets turned on its head. And so I came here, Doug's just over there at the back. Doug and a few others helped me understand what Jesus was saying in more detail and what the practical implications were, therefore, for the way I lived life and the way my motivations should work vis-a-vis serving God. So because I came from a churchy background in one sense, it was very much deeds-based. So as long as I did enough deeds, I thought in the end it would sort of work in my favor. But reading John's Gospel made me realize that I could do as much as I possibly could manage, and I would still not be able to make it. So what did that mean for me, and what did that mean for the offer, the very kind offer that the Lord Jesus is making?
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Anand. Next week, Simon Johnson, who's a regular here, is coming to speak for us. So I hope to see you back next Thursday. But thank you very much, Anand. Come and chat to Anand if you'd like to. I'm sure he'll be around for a couple more minutes. Hope you have the rest of a good day. Thanks very much.